All right, please stand with me in your Bibles in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Before you would stand, let us just come before the Lord and pray together. Before you would stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace towards us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for all that he has done for us. We thank you, Lord Almighty, indeed, that your mercies are new every morning. We testify to this truth that there is no other God, and there is no mediator between God and man, but only the man Jesus, who came and became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen him, and we've seen his glory, glory as the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, of his increase, and of the increase of his government. There will be no end. And we thank you this morning that you have seen us to be partakers of your mercy. And for that, we don't consider this to be a right of ourselves. We consider this a privilege that you ordained of all, that we could be partakers of your mercy. But we ask this morning that you would forgive us of our unrighteousness this morning. You would, O Father, lift up every veil from our eyes, that we may once again behold the glories of Christ, even as we hear and listen to your word. We thank you that you have pardoned us of our sin. Though we sinned against you, yet you continually forgive us, O God. Such knowledge is too deep. It is high for us to attain it. We marvel at your grace towards us, O God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of your spirit. That as we come to your word, even this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts, remove any familiarity, remove any distraction. I'm also aware of some in this place who do not know you. I'm aware of those who are indifferent to the things of God. I'm aware of those, O Father, who have been in a valley of the shadow of death, yet by your grace and mercy you have rescued them. We desire that once again we may hear your demands upon our lives. Above all else, that by your Holy Spirit you would cause us to see Christ anew. For it's all about him, even in this month. We commend before you our brothers and our sisters who are not feeling well. We thank you for your graces upon them this morning. I thank you this morning for Marianne and Gortz. I thank you, Father God, for your grace upon her life. I thank you for her brother who is not feeling well. I pray even for him this morning that he'll fix his eyes on you, Jesus. May he know your hand that is able to strengthen, your hand that is even able to heal. May he fix his eyes on Jesus Christ in this time of illness, that Christ's peace will be found to be in abundance in his life. I thank you this morning as well for Marie. Thank you so much, Father God, for the joy, the grace that she has found, that she could rejoice for another year granted to her in this week. Thank you so much, Lord Almighty, for sustaining this woman. Thank you for causing her to triumph in your grace. I pray that even as you add another year to her life, you will continue, Father, to sustain and uphold this, your maid servant. May she be fruitful in your work. May she continue to serve you joyfully, even whatsoever you have placed her, to impact many lives, even as a teacher. You are glorious and you are good to us. We thank you this morning for Muriel, Father God. We thank you for the operation on Monday that went very well. We pray for your sustenance upon her life as well. And we continue to ask of you that she will know your presence in this time. There are many of our brothers and our sisters who are not feeling well. Thank you for bringing Mills and Noble to us this morning. We thank you for Jordan Hubert, who is with us this morning. But we also are mindful of the other brothers and sisters who are not with us. Lord, we ask of you that you be with them. We ask that you would strengthen them. Even for Jordan, as he goes for the next surgery, we pray for your hand to be there with him, that you would grant him the grace to persevere even in times of trial. Be with us, Father, we ask, Now, as we come to your word, help us not just to be mere hearers of your word. Help us to be doers too. Help me not just to be a mere preacher of your word. Help me to be a doer too. Help us that together we may glorify Christ as we live our lives in light of the finished work of Calvary. In his glorious and matchless name we ask, and may God's people say amen. Thank you very much. You may stand on your feet as we read together from the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, from verses 5 to verses 9. Hear the word of the Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or a violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the sound or the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You may have your seats. Paul the Apostle, as he writes, we continue in our series, the book of Titus. We see as to what the Apostle demands of Titus. Titus is a young man who was left in the island called Crete. And I told you last week as to what Crete was all about. Because what the Apostle Paul is writing in this particular epistle, as we see now, he's asking Titus to be able to appoint elders. We saw last time that Paul asked Titus that he need to arrange the work. But not only was Titus required to arrange the work, he was expected to appoint the workers. As an island of Crete, just to bring you back to what we said even last week, there was a lot that was happening. It was a place that was full of corruption, moral corruption. Their ferocity and fraud was widely attested. Their falsehood was actually a proverbial. In other words, they were known to be liars. Cretans were known to be lazy gluttons. They were known to be immoral. They were known to even be worshippers of a god named Zeus. And as liars, I say to this last week, to say as liars, because that's what characterized them in many ways then, as liars, a city that was known to be liars or deceivers. I would term them to be men and women who were the true descendants of the devil himself. Because Jesus Christ has told us in John 8 verses 44 that the devil is a liar. He was a murderer and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own nature or character. In other words, the devil, when he lies, speaks his own native tongue. He is a liar and a father of liars. That's what Christ says. So the Cretans were in many ways under the reign, under the domain of Satan himself. And in such a context, brothers and sisters, because Satan had found his place amongst these men, they were a generation of anti-God. They hated sound doctrine. They were men who we can call, they were under the tyranny of the ancient serpent of old, the accuser of the brethren. In such a context, however, God saves a people. He redeems the people from this darkness and he brings them to this kingdom of his marvelous light. And as these people who have been saved from such a context, then Paul says, I want you, Titus, to put things in order. In such a corrupt society, this was our proposition last week because it's a continuation. What we are saying is, in such a context, the question we need to pose is this. What manner of men then does Titus have to appoint? Or in other words, what criteria that does Titus use in order for him to know this is the right man to be the worker of this work which God has begun among us, these people? And as this is going to the elders, as these are the qualifications of the elders, Christian, even though you are not an elder, I also want you to know this. These requirements are equally expected of every Christian. Let me say that. Yes, there are qualifications of elders, but these requirements are expected of every Christian. Why is that the case? Because all Christians, including the elders, all Christians have been saved by the grace of God. God graciously gave us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. We know that. His son Jesus Christ obediently took our sins to the cross where he bore the unspeakable judgment on our behalf in accordance with the perfect will of God. We know that. We know that Jesus Christ was powerfully declared by God to be his son by raising him from the dead. We know those truths. And now his precious son and his precious spirit, he's earnestly, he's inviting us to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. The Holy Spirit invites those who hunger, those who thirst for righteousness to come, to drink of the living waters, to eat of the living bread. We know that. We know then that those blessings are given freely to us as Christians, but they were not obtained for us without a cost to God. It costed God his own son. It costed him his only begotten son. They cost him his life. He was forsaken so that you might be accepted. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 11. He died for all so that all must no longer live for themselves, but they must live for him who died for them. Therefore, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. And the way that you and I then must live, we must live in accordance to the demands written in the Word of God. So we looked at this last week and we saw what God requires of the elders. We saw that an elder is a man who is expected to be above reproach. That's what we looked at. One who is a husband of one wife or a one woman man. And we explained what that means. Thirdly, we also looked at that this man must be, his children, his kids must be trustworthy. Kids who are not accused of insubordination or debauchery. And today we continue with the virtues that Titus is demanded that he must look for in these men. Why am I calling them demands? Because Paul says they must. Any man who desires to be an elder, Paul writes as well to Timothy to say, must. So he must be. Must there simply means that these qualifications are essential. It simply means that they are not merely helpful guidelines. Neither are these qualifications just Pauline talk. They are mandated. So firstly, what do we see then? He must be faithful. Go with me, Titus chapter 1, and you hear these words. The word that we find there that we are taking to say that he must be faithful, you hear this word in verse 7, for an overseer, and we know who an overseer is, one who is a manager. As God's steward, you see that word, an overseer is the same man we are calling an elder. He's the same man that Paul describes as the pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. An overseer as God's stewards. As God's stewards, an overseer, Paul will go on and he will tell us as to what he is supposed to be. He must be above reproach. And we looked at that last week already. But what I want us to look at, the implication of that word overseer and the implication of the word steward. When you read the Bible in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, and when you read your Bible, it says this, it is required, it is expected of a steward to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. And Paul asked the believers in Corinth to say, this is how we want you to regard us. You must regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Moreover, Paul argues and he says, it is required of a steward to be found faithful. So the implication of that word, what Paul is saying there, these men do not belong to themselves. And the implication as well is this, that these men, though they have been entrusted with these local churches, they do not own these local churches. They are mere stewards. Whose stewards are they? They are stewards of God. In other words, the Lord God has entrusted these men we are calling elders, pastors, bishops. Remember that that's the same office. That's the same person. Elders, speaking of the character of the man. Bishop and pastor, speaking of the function of that man who is called an elder. So then Paul says, it is required for this kind of a man to be found to be faithful. So he says that they are God's stewards. By definition, that word steward, the Bible is using there in Greek. It's where we find the word economy or oikonos. In other words, this is a man who has been said to be in charge to run a household of somebody else. In this case, we are speaking of the household of God. Amen. So they don't own the church. This is not my church. This is not Uncle Willie's church. This is not Mark Eller's church. This is not Craig McKenzie's church. It's not our church. It is the church of God. You see, the moment we get that twisted, it becomes about the man, not about God. The moment we get that twisted, we begin to worship men instead of worshiping God. But the Lord God requires that these men be found faithful because they are stewards. One day we will all stand before the throne of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 10, Paul tells us, everyone must be careful how he builds. For the work shall be tested as in fire, and every man's work will be tested as in fire. And that goes to each and to every one of you. You are a steward of whatever gift the Lord has gifted you, child of God. There is nothing that you do have, even if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this, there is nothing that you do have that you did not receive from God. Everything you possess, everything you own, it comes from the Lord. You are a mere steward. The body you have, you are just a steward. The monies you have, you are just a steward. You've been entrusted with the time, with the treasures that the Lord has entrusted you with. And it is expected of you and me to be found faithful before our Master and our Creator. Now, if this man who is called upon to be identified in this local church is a steward, then we can assert to this to say this means that he is ultimately responsible for what he does and what goes on in his household, in the household of God in this sense. This then is applied to this role in the church as well. The shepherd then is responsible for the flock entrusted to him by the Lord. He is a manager of the household of God. And this speaks of this management. We're not speaking of one being a CEO. No. To manage as a leader here means to be faithful in exercising authority over those entrusted to him. This man must be that. And he must simultaneously deeply care for those whom God has given him. Because we are not dealing with papers here. We are not dealing with structures here. We are dealing with souls. The church, yes, is an organization, but never lose sight of this. The church is a living organism. It is the body of Christ. And the elders ought to manage. They ought to be servant leaders. They ought to take care of the flock. The word used there to take care, to manage, is the same word we find in Luke 10, verses 34 to 35, concerning the good Samaritan, when he came through and he found that man who was wounded. He took care of him. The same word used there, he managed him. He was able to manage his wounds. He loved that man, and he took that wounded soul and took it to that inn. Brothers and sisters, it is required of an elder to be found faithful. That's number four. Taking care of implies personal involvement. It involves compassion. It involves caring. The minister is to show concern for his people. Number five, he must be hospitable. You see in verses 8, if you go in your Bible, the Bible says this. An overseer, he must be hospitable. Simply means one who is a lover of strangers. It is expected of this man who Titus is tasked to look for these men. They're not only men who are good in teaching, they are not only men who are good in their theology, but they are men who are hospitable. In other words, they have a real devotion to the welfare of others. They have a concern for others. Paul is asking Titus to say, I want you to look for men who love what is good, who are able to entertain strangers. And there you are, Christians, you must say, yeah, we need such kind of elders. I think we are off the hook. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. Hear what Paul says and commands. It's a command. Paul commands the Christians in Rome, and this is what Paul tells them, Romans chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. Listen to this. He gives these commands, spiritual virtues, but he comes to this particular issue of hospitality. Verses 11, Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What else are you supposed to do? Listen to this verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That command is not going to the elders. That command is going to all Christians of all time. It is actually even expected of the widows No one is left there. Of those who are widows in the church, when Paul is writing to Titus, to Timothy, as to the criteria, as to, okay, how do we know that this woman is a widow indeed? What qualifications are we going to use? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 10, going downwards, Paul asked Timothy to say this. I want you to see one who qualifies to be a widow, who must be on the widow's list, must be this kind of a woman. He must be one she has been a husband, a wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, and has washed the feet of the saints, and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So it doesn't matter if you're speaking of Christians or we are speaking of those who are widows. You can see there, no one is exempt. It is a characteristic that is expected of Christians. For those Christians who might be here as well, who might be saying, but I am going through a tough time. I don't have much. Maybe I don't have a lot. I cannot entertain strangers. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9. Peter says these words to the persecuted Christians. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. How do you demonstrate this love? Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God. And that goes to all Christians. All Christians of all time have received gifts from God. All Christians of all time, no matter how little you have, man, no matter how little you have, Dad, you are commanded to be good and entertain strangers. And it's expected of elders to do that. This is Christmas. And you heard during the announcement, we have a lot of brothers and sisters who are, we call them the shut-ins. Be hospitable to them. Think about them. Pray for them. But let us not stop there. There are a number of people, maybe in your family as well, that you have not even invited to your house. Be hospitable to them. And that's what Paul is expecting of us. And that's what the Bible requires of every Christian, all Christians of all time. We are expected to do that. But not only that, but we see number six, that an elder is supposed to be a lover of good. He must be a lover of good, meaning that he's devoted to kindness. That's what it means. He enjoys the company of those who spur him to love and to good works. He is a lover of good things, and he's a lover of good people. He is a lover of good theology. He is a lover of sound people. He is a lover of purity, but he's also a lover of that which is good, not evil. He enjoys things that will be for the good of God's people, and he enjoys things that will be good for the glory of God. That's kind of a man that Paul is asking Titus to look for. Seven, Paul is asking Titus to look for men who are self-controlled, men who are sound in their decision-making, wise and sensible. And that's what Christians are supposed to be. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7. Paul says these words, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline, or a spirit of self-control, a spirit of sound mind. And that's a way that Paul uses there. How vital is this word? This word is vital because the people in Crete at this particular time, they worship a man named Zeus. Zeus was known for his anger. Zeus was known for his sexual immorality. Zeus was known for his, even his disciples were known as force and violence. But for those men who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are expected to be men who are self-controlled. We are living in a morally perverse generation in a time when we need men and women who are self-controlled. A thing that I want to bring to your attention that you and me, in and of ourselves, we cannot achieve this. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So to sum it up, what the Apostle Paul is asking Titus, he's asking Titus to find men who are full of the Holy Spirit. And you see in the negative vices that Paul brings out in the second part of this letter, as he brings all those vices that must not be, you will see that it's contrary to everything that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer. So for you and me as Christians, we are expected to be lovers of good. We are expected to be self-controlled. But following with that, number 8 is that we are expected to be upright. That's what comes as a fruit of self-control. We must be upright, honest, walking in integrity, meaning we must be men and women who walk as we talk. Uprightness also speaks of sexual purity. Speaks of being morally sound before the Lord and before the people. And that is what Paul is asking Titus to look for. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16 to say, take heed to yourself. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. And listen to these words. As Spurgeon would put it, you need to take heed because the tempter will ply you constantly and he will attack you with more temptation than other men. You as a Christian, you need to take heed to this because he is there plowing around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour, because there are many eyes upon you and there will be many who observe your fall. Child of God, it is a fearful thing. It is a scary thing, as the author of Hebrews will tell us, to fall in the hands of the Lord. After testing all the goodness of God, for us to go back to any perversity, for us to go to any corruption, this causes us to desire after purity, to desire after uprightness. Because Paul does not only demand of Titus to look after men who are upright, but can you see the second point? He said, I want you to look for men who are holy. Upright speaks of in the community, upright being integral, one who is a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, speaks of as to how we relate with one another. But holiness speaks of our relationship with our God. Be holy, for I am holy, God says in his word. You are God's stewards. As God's stewards, God who called you, God who positioned you as a child of God, expects of you to be holy. And we cannot, I'll repeat this, we cannot achieve this in our own strength. But that does not mean that we are not going to pursue it. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who causes you both to do and to will according to his pleasure, his good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8, by grace you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 verses 10, God who foreknew you ordained good works that you must walk therein. He is at work in you, but you partner with him to work and to do according to his good pleasure. Therefore, brothers and sisters, what Paul then is asking for Titus, he is asking for him to look for men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. As you see in verses 9, men who are holding firm, they're holding firm there that Paul is speaking of. It's not just being passionate about the theological truths. This is living a life that is in obedience to the word preached. Being both a preacher and a doer of the word. Being both the proclaimer and the possessor of the kingdom. Being man and woman who is able to seek the face of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the same Spirit to live a life that is holy. Lastly, Paul desires that these men who are coming to this particular position must be disciplined. They must be men and women who are deliberately putting themselves to self-control. They are men who are making use of every opportunity. They're men and women who have submitted themselves like Paul would submit himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. These are men that Paul is asking, as Paul would make this profession himself. Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Paul then tells us, even as we finish, he says, so then you run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable one. So Paul says, this is his resolution. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. Why? And I keep it under control. Why? Lest after preaching to others, I myself, I will be disqualified. Paul says, I discipline myself. Brothers and sisters, our Christian faith requires discipline. Spiritual disciplines. Like Bible reading. Committing yourself to prayer. Committing yourself to the meeting of God's people on a Sunday like this or in the mid of the week. And this discipline that Paul is speaking of comprises all area of life. Albert Martin will say this, as a general rule, continued effectiveness in the pastoral ministry will be realized in direct proportion to the health and vigor of the redeemed humanity of the man of God. Head knowledge of theology matters not if it is not accompanied with spiritual, personal growth in all areas of one's life. We need and we must discipline ourselves. To that end, how is your Bible reading time? When was the last time you read your Bible? To that end, when was the last time you were seeking the face of God in prayer? When was the last time that you were so joyful that you left everything in the course of the week to meet with God's people? Do you rejoice? Do you find joy in meeting with God's people? Do you find joy in disciplining yourself? Do you find joy in doing what Paul would say, I die daily? Do you find joy in submitting yourself to God? Or do you find pleasure in sin? And you might be here this morning, I just want to tell you this. The second part, the Paul is asking, and the vices, the Paul is asking that these men must be able to discard. They must not be men who are arrogant, men who are quick-tempered, men who are drunkard or violent. Men who are not there for greedy or for gain. They are not men who are there for money. They are men who are serving faithfully. And this second part, brothers and sisters, goes to all of us. When we were saved by grace. We were not saved by our own good works. We were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ saved us to good works. Therefore, what we are speaking of here, we are not asking for legalism. We are not asking for the do's and the don'ts. That's not what Paul is aiming for. Paul is aiming for men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit. Men and women who are not under this dissipation of this age, but men and women who have submitted themselves under the leadership of Jesus Christ as their Lord. And these vices goes to those of you in this place who are still in love of these vices. Those of you who are arrogant, you think you don't need God in your life. Those of you who are quick-tempered, or you call yourself you have a short fuse. And we growl in that. Don't mess with me. I'm going to explode. But the Bible denies of such men and women. That is not a characteristic of those who are indwelt with and by the Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control. And brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I implore you that you come to Him. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, He says, for I am meek and of a lowly heart. For salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name given among men by which we might be saved. All these things will be but just rituals and do's and don'ts if your heart has not yet been regenerate. You must first come to faith in the Lord Jesus. You must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Then and then, you will be able to discard even these vices. Therefore, Paul is asking that this be the rule of trial that all churches are bound to have in their eyes, that all churches everywhere must attend to these in their appointment of elders. When they do so, Christ approves their choice, and the Holy Spirit then would indwell those ministers. He will make them overseers for the gifts and the grace and the authority of the gospel are from God and from God alone and not from us. So let's submit ourselves to these graces. Even in this season as we remember the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's remember why He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came so that we may repent of our sinful ways and come to Him and find eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal happiness, everlasting life, abundant life. It's available for you and for me. And this life that we are talking about, it is possible to live this life, not in our own strength, but in the power, in the might of the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us into all truth. Let's bow our heads this morning and we pray together. Our Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for the graces we have received in You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He came and He took the punishment that we deserved and took it upon Himself. As He was forsaken, we are now accepted. And Lord, You said it is expedient that I must go so that the Comforter would come. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the one who convicts us of righteousness of sin, but also the judgment that is to come. I thank you for those in this place who have yielded their lives, their souls to you. And I thank you for those who are yearning after righteousness. Those who feel inadequate, those who feel they are unworthy, may we then cast ourselves on you, for you are our righteousness, Lord Jesus. You are the perfect high priest. So we lift our eyes on you, for you died and rose again in victory over the grave, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to work in us that peaceable fruit of righteousness. For your great name and for the good of your church, we ask. And may God's people say amen.